Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Conan. I get the privilege of being able to be out in Falkland leading the ministry there. And I am very excited to be here this morning. It's been 6 months since we've been able to be here with you in this way. And I want to tell you a little bit about that 6 months before we get started out in Falkland. And Falkland's watching this morning. I know this is probably very strange seeing me here. We're used to Pastor Don on the screen. But at the same time, we are very excited that we have this opportunity to be with you. And a bit about what's happening out there. One, we are living in answered prayer. And that's something that I think is very, very incredible, because a church in Falkland is what we've prayed for 4 years. Throughout all of the discussion, throughout all of the decisions that had to be made, it took a while, and that's okay. And we're excited about what's happening now, but we're living in that answered prayer. And we're seeing that we have 90 people regularly attending in Falkland with us. Many families that you guys will know who came from here to there with us. And things are just going so, so well. And so we thank you for your support. We thank you for your prayers. And we can't do what we do out there without here. And so we're so thankful. And as we go through as well, we want to continue to pray for Bethlehem Star. What an amazing thing. We walked through last night. And for us, it's kind of that, you know, beginning of the Christmas season. It's that anticipation of what's about to come at Christmas kind of starts here. And so to be able to walk through and to be able to see everything that's happening, to hear the Christmas story from beginning to end, is amazing. So we want to continue to pray for that and for the people that are coming through. We want many to come so that many can hear and be saved. That's the goal, right? So we want to be praying in that regard. We also are thankful for the fact that we can do another outreach out in Falkland as well. We're going to have one next Saturday at the camp. I'm also the director of the Faith Mission Bible Camp, so that's kind of how that fits. And it's amazing even just to see how the camp and the church mesh together very well, and how we can help one another and use one another in that way. And so as we have our outreach event out there next week as well, we ask that you be praying for us, again, that many would come, that many would be saved, and that many would hear the good news and respond. So let's pray together before we start here. Lord, you are so good, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the good news, and we thank you that we can respond to that good news with worship. Lord, and just the way that everything so far this morning has so perfectly set up your word, we just thank you so much for the way that it complements and leads us in worship. Lord, we just thank you for the way that we can look at Bethlehem Star, we can see all the people coming through, and we just know, oh God, that you can use this time, this weekend, that little walk through to change a heart, oh Lord. We just know that you can work miracles in the hearts of people. And we just pray here together, Lord, that you would do that, and that we'd see many saved this weekend. Lord, we pray as well for the outreach next weekend in Falkland. We pray the same thing, Lord, just that many would hear and that many would be saved. And Lord, we thank you that we can come together and that we can worship you together, that we can open your word and that we can hear the good news that you've given us, and we can respond in great joy. And we just thank you so much. In your name I pray, amen. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 2 again today. And again, you know, like I mentioned about walking through Bethlehem Star, it begins that anticipation of Christmas. And there's a lot of different things, right? So you start walking through the store, I believe November 1st. And you start seeing Christmas decorations, Christmas candy, all that kind of stuff on the shelves. And it already, maybe you're not quite ready for it at that point, and that's okay. But what's happening is it's starting to build this anticipation of what's to come. And as we go through, then we have things like, we have at the camp, we have Christmas banquets. That's kind of the next step. We see Bethlehem Star. We see all of these different things. And then what happens is you start having different, like, little Christmas get-togethers and maybe Christmas party with work or with family and stuff like that, or friends. And then it is the Christmas holidays. And that's the hope, is that you can get together with your family, that you can celebrate what Jesus has done in coming and being born. And then as a kid, what was very, very exciting, the anticipation all the way up to Christmas morning when you open a gift. Right? What's under the tree? What's it gonna be? Is there anything for me? And as I would go, that anticipation would end up being, you know, strong and strong because you're excited. And I remember one year we had decided to draw names as a family, and so we drew names, and you were gonna get this one gift, and that's what that's the anticipation, is for that one gift, and you're excited for it. What's it gonna be? And I remember we were going around, and my family does the very long and awkward thing where we have to watch each individual person open their gift, and then finally it gets to me, and I'm holding it, and I'm so excited, and I open it, and I look down, and I'm kind of, what is it? I have no clue what this thing even is, so I kind of look around, oh, it's a power surge protector. That's so exciting. I have nothing to plug into this, but thank you. And as we continue around, and I have this massive fake smile on my face, sorry if you're watching, oh, by the way, but I have this massive fake smile on my face, and that was kind of, you know, from that point on, that's the expectation. We have power surge protector expectations from that point on. And then a couple years later, you know, we're going in, and my expectation is power surge protector level, and as I open up this gift this couple years later, I open it up, and it's pants. And at first I thought, yep, that's about right. That seems good. But then I put them on. I wore those pants every day for months. Now, when I say every day, I don't mean all day every day. I mean, they were the kind of pants that you get home and you change and you put those on, and you are going to have the best evening that you have ever had. They're just so cool. In fact, if you saw me yesterday, I was wearing those pants. It was not at all the gift that I was expecting. In fact, it was much greater. And am I going to use that, a pair of pants, to segue into the birth of Jesus? Yes, I am. Because what happens is, as we read through Luke chapter 2, we're going to get to verse 25, and that's going to be the ending. That's going to be the last verse that we're going to kind of look at this morning, but we're also going to start with it. And so as we go, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So what is the consolation of Israel? What is Simeon and others waiting for? Well, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for essentially someone to come and rescue them. They're waiting for God to come and rescue them and bring them comfort in that rescue. And as that is anticipated, what happens is you have all these people who are starting to think about how that's going to happen. And so we know that the Romans at this point are ruling over and occupying Israel. And so what happens is lots of people are here and they're thinking, okay, Jesus, the same way he came to eat, the same way that God delivered us from Egypt with these massive miracles, and there was, you know, would have been bloodshed and all these things, maybe this Messiah is going to come and he's going to lead armies and they're going to defeat the Romans. There's going to be bloodshed. We're going to conquer. Right? But what happens is that's their expectation of how the Messiah is going to come. But what do we know? We know that he is going to come, but not in the way they're expecting, but instead something much better. Because he's not going to come and lead armies and shed the blood of what would be considered their enemy. Instead, he's going to come and he's going to shed his own blood for the nation of Israel and for who? The Romans, and for the entire world. And that's how he's going to come, which is so much better. And so as we get in to verse, we're going to go back to verse 8. But as we get in, what we want to understand is, what are they waiting for? They are waiting for the Messiah. Pastor Don talked last week about the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, right? That is what they are waiting for. And he's here. And we're going to read about the response that they have to that Messiah, the one that God has anointed. Isaiah talks about him as the servant of the Lord. We're going to talk about what happens when he arrives. So verse 8 of chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And I have to stop here. Everything that happened this morning, all of the dramas, the everything, the songs, so perfectly complement the scripture that we're in today. That is worship. And that is so exciting when we can look at the scripture that we are going to be studying and have everything around it complementing what it is that God has given us. Thank you for picking those songs. Thank you for doing those dramas, memorizing those words. That was awesome. So verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So when we think about what they were waiting for and how they were expecting the Messiah to come, this is the sign. This is the sign for you that the Messiah is here. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That is probably not exactly what they were expecting. But what do they do? And this is what I want to see is the response here that they have to this good news. Because the angels just said, we have good news that will then in turn cause great joy. Right? And when we think about worship, worship is a pattern of revelation and response, right? So you hear good news, you respond with your actions by worshiping, right? So even here, for example, if we were to read this scripture, then go and sing those songs, right? That would be this understanding of we hear and we respond. And so right now, what happens is the angels give this good news that the Savior is here, he is born. The consolation of Israel has come, right? That rescuer and the comfort of Israel has come. And now what do we see happens immediately after that? In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the response. And I want to break that down a little bit, break down what they are saying and why they're saying it. Glory to God in the highest. What does that mean? Why do we say it? We actually say those kinds of things a lot. And I think what happens is the more we say it, sometimes we forget what we're saying. We say, you know, we want all glory and honor to be given to God. That's true. We all mean it. That's true. But what does it mean? Why are we saying that? Do our actions reflect those words? And so as we come into these phrases, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth with whom he is pleased, we want to know why are they saying those things. So, glory to God in the highest. God, may your name be lifted higher above any other name. May it be exalted above any other name, because no name compares to yours. Why? Because you are the creator. You are our savior. You are all powerful, all knowing. You have now, even just here in this moment, brought peace on earth. You have brought the coming Messiah. He is here. So glory to God in the highest. All majesty and power and holiness can't even be comprehended. All of my devotion and all of my gratitude, all of my thankfulness, all of my praise that I can muster, you deserve all of it. My complete and total surrender, all my hopes and dreams, everything that I want. When I wake up in a day and everything that I have planned for that day, God, may it be for your glory. Would you use me today? Would you, whether if I live today or whether I die today, may it be for your glory and for the spread of the gospel. Glory to God in the highest, because no one compares to you. There is nothing I could, no compliment that I could give to you that would even be worthy of who you are. every action that I have, every thought that I have. God, may it be honoring and glorifying to you. May it lift up your name and bring you praise. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with whom he is pleased. I don't even know if I can completely describe the glory that he deserves. But I would say thousands of angels proclaiming this in the sky at the birth of Jesus pretty much does it. What an incredible thing to witness. And why are they saying these things? Why are we giving glory to God? There has to be a reason. Because he has been born. Peace on earth. What is that peace? Well, we look way back to the garden and we see that there was purity and there was peace in the garden with Adam and Eve and walking and talking with the Lord. But when they sinned, that was a separation. That sin causes a separation between man and God. And so man and God cannot be together in the same way. And so because they cannot be together in the same way, there isn't this peace in their hearts. What there is instead is there's this separation and this emptiness. And so when we look at this, and each one of us who has chosen to trust in the Lord can understand that same thing where we recognize. So for me, I can say, I remember before I gave my heart to the Lord, I felt it right here in my chest. It's like I was angry all the time. But the moment that I chose to not just acknowledge the fact that he is God, because I grew up in a Christian family, I knew Jesus. But the moment I chose to actually acknowledge the fact that he is the Lord and that I want my heart to be washed clean, that was the moment that feeling sitting right there went away. And what was the feeling that I had afterwards? Peace. Freedom. That is what you feel when you give your life to the Lord. Why? Because that separation is no longer there in the same way. Why? Because he gives us the Holy Spirit to come and live in us and reign in us. The very presence of God in us. And we look throughout scripture and what do we see? We see when sinful man comes into contact with holy God, right? Whether in the Holy of Holies or whether catching the Ark of the Covenant when the cart breaks. What happens? They crumble and they die. Because that peace does not exist where there's sin. But Jesus made a way for us to be saved, to be washed clean, to have peace in our hearts. And do we still sin? Anyone? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. But does he forgive us and love us even in that? Yeah, he does. When we look at Simeon in verse 25, he's considered a righteous and devout man. And, you know, thinking about righteousness to be made right with God, that requires a repentant heart. And I love that we've been talking through the Beatitudes because what it has done for me, it has painted such a clear picture of repentance and what the changing of our heart, what happens with the changing of our heart through repentance. Because as we go through recognizing, you know, being poor in spirit, recognizing our brokenness and our need for God, then turns into recognizing that I am sinful and not wanting that sin, mourning over our sin. And then we start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You feel, use the idea of, you know, when you're hungry, you can feel it and you hear it and all these kinds of things. And so what happens is when we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you're gonna feel it. I don't want my heart to not be right. I want to be right before God. And if you want to be right before God, what are you going to do? You're going to go through the process of saying, God, look in here. Find every sin and wash me clean. It comes to this point where we have to be willing to not only ask God to reveal our sin to us, but then it's one thing to feel convicted, it's another thing to be willing to lay it down. And that's something that in order to have peace, in order to understand why is this baby that we celebrate at Christmas, why is he considered someone who brings peace? Well, because I have a sinful heart, and because the only way for me to have peace is to lay that sin down. And when we talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts, right? We use these kind of phrases, and it's a good phrase. We invite him into our hearts. What that means is it's almost like your heart is a dark room, and every sin you've ever committed is in that dark room, and some of those things are deep in the darkest corner. But when we invite Jesus to come into our hearts and forgive us, what we do is we ask him to come in and turn on the light and start cleaning. And when he does, he's going to clean it completely. And so if I'm coming before the Lord and I'm saying, God, no matter what this costs me, whether something I no longer get to do, whether publicly, whether my family and my friends know what I've done, whatever it costs me, I am willing to have you come in and clean out my heart. And that is how we get peace. Having a repentant heart is how we have peace. Why? Because Jesus came and died so that that could be possible. And so when the angels are coming in and saying glory to God in the highest, they are praising God, lifting up his name above every other name, because him coming has made peace possible in the hearts of mankind. That is worthy of celebrating, worthy of singing praises to, worthy of putting on this honestly ridiculously large production. Why? So that people can come through, hear the good news, that there can be peace in their hearts, and then hopefully respond by saying glory to God in the highest. What an incredible thing. And that part on the end, peace among with whom he is well pleased. How could he be pleased with me? Grace, mercy, not by anything I could ever do. All I can do is ask him to wash me. That's all I can do, is respond to his invitation by saying yes. We recognize, you know, we have lots of verses in the Bible that talk about what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But what's tacked onto that? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We recognize that his grace and his mercy is so good. His mercy on me means that I deserve death because I sin, but he died for me. Grace means I don't deserve heaven, but he gives it freely to me. What an incredible thing. How could I not have peace in my heart when I recognize there's nothing that I can do, but I'm going to get that reward? Wow. And it's for everyone. We should tell people about that. We should share about that. We should set up the parking lot with a giant tent and do our best to proclaim the good news. What an amazing thing. Because not only is he the consolation of Israel, but he's our consolation. He has come to rescue and comfort us. And comfort's an interesting word. And the reason why comfort's an interesting word is because we recognize that we go through hard things. We recognize that there's storms in life. So when we talk about going through these difficult things, but having comfort and joy, that is what is very difficult, I think, for people who do not know Jesus to understand, and people who do know Jesus to understand. It's difficult. But what is it? It means that even though everything around me is not going well, what do I know to be true? I know that he came and he died for me. I know I didn't deserve it. But I also know that he gives me peace. He gives me comfort. He gives me joy in the midst of these trials, because his unwavering love is so strong. Because he did not come to lead armies and shed blood of soldiers, but because he came wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger to bring peace. Verse 15. I think I started a thought and didn't finish it. I'm pretty sure. You catch that? If you didn't, that's cool. Why is he pleased? How could he be pleased with me? That was the thought. It's the repentant heart. Why was David considered a man after God's own heart when he did such horrific things? Why was Noah considered a blameless man? Did that mean that he didn't sin? No, it means he had a repentant heart. It means that he was willing to look inside, to ask God to reveal our sin, and to say, God, I'm willing to lay that down no matter what. No matter how I'm viewed, no matter how I'm looked at, no matter what I have to confess to others, no matter who I have to go to and get right, I'm willing. It's saying, God, I know that my first reaction is to get angry. I know you're the only one who can change that about me. Would you change that about me? I'm willing to do whatever you would have me do in order to make that happen. A repentant heart. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. How did they return? Glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. That is worship. And so as we go, what happens? The angels leave. And what do the shepherds do? They hear it. They hear the good news. They witness this wonderful thing. And now they're alone. And so they go. They go and they find the baby who is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. They find Mary and Joseph, and they see that the Messiah that they've been waiting for has arrived. Everything that the angel said is true, and here he is. And then they go. They share with Mary and Joseph everything that has happened. And that is an incredible thing. It says that everyone around had kind of wondered at what they had said, but Mary pondered and treasured these things in her heart. Mary was resting in the truth and faithfulness of God, because Mary knew what this child was to be. God told her that. And so now all these things that are happening just continuously are these confirmations of what God is doing. And that's got to be just this understanding of faithfulness. When God makes promises, we know that God keeps his promises. And that's something that Mary here is continuously seeing. And so as we continue on, verse 21 says, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And Jesus means the Lord saves, right? Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. That is just, again, this understanding of who this child is. And Mary and Joseph's obedience, too, in naming him what they were told to name him. Recognizing who Jesus is and what his purpose is going to be. So then what happens is, Leviticus chapter 12, go read it at some point on your own, but I'm going to kind of just describe a little bit about what goes on here. What happens is after a woman gives birth, she's considered to be unclean for 7 days. And on the eighth day, they circumcise the child. Obviously, Jesus' name was given on that day. And then 33 more days, the woman is considered to be unclean and can't touch anything considered to be holy or enter into the sanctuary. But then what they do is on day 40, right, after 40 days of this time of purifying, they would come to the priest and they would offer a lamb 1 year old and then for a burnt offering. And then they would offer either a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And what it says is that if you are not able to afford a lamb, you can offer 2 young pigeons or 2 turtle doves, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And so then as we read this next part and we recognize Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, that's kind of that's the backdrop of what we're going to be reading about here. So verse 22. It says, and when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male child who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The nation is waiting for their Messiah, the one God has anointed and appointed to come and save them. He's here. And what's incredible is what comes next. And I'm just going to open up the next verse, and I know Pastor Don's going to get into this next week, but this is what it says. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, which means he's being led by the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Christmas Day has arrived. He waits for the consolation of Israel, and then he gets to hold the Messiah in his hands. And what is response to that? God, I can die now because the peace that you have brought to the world is here. What a response. And as we think through all of this, this Christmas, remembering what it is that this baby is here, remembering why it is that we celebrate, we can think about someone like Simeon. We can think about people like the shepherds. We can think about how they responded to the good news of the gospel. What child is this that is here? This is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the consolation of Israel, the one who's come to rescue and comfort his people, not just the nation of Israel, but in the entire world, all of us. He is the one who's come to rescue and redeem and give us that comfort. That comfort is that hope that we have. It's that peace that we have when we choose to trust in the Lord. So he came differently than they had anticipated, but how he came is far, far better. He is not not to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, but from the bondage of sin and shame. So may we, as we go from here, as we go back to serve in the tent, or as we go home, as we minister to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, coworkers, may we remember that he is our rescuer, that he is our comfort, that he is our peace and our hope. And may we be willing to give him our whole heart. May we be willing to respond to the good news of who he is by saying glory to God in the highest. I am unworthy of his sacrifice, but he is worthy of all my praise and every action, every thought, every attitude, every word.